A warm welcome. Let's sing from the White Book, 253, 253. Give me Samuel's ear, the open ear, O Lord. O give me Samuel's heart, a lowly heart. O give me Samuel's mind, a sweet, unmurmuring faith. Heavenly Father, that hymn reminds us of little Samuel, hearing the very voice of God calling him, ordaining him, setting him apart. Lord, as we come now to hear your word and to consider it, we pray, gracious God, that you who did speak to Samuel will speak also to us. Not, as it were, through a divine voice, but through the divine words of this book. Lord, many of us are hungry. Please feed us. some are athirst. Will you not give to them the water of life freely? Lord, may we grow in our faith this evening. For having been in the company of your people and in the hearing of your words. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's read together from the book of Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. In chapter 6, we hear of the wicked state of the world and God calling Noah to his service and instructing him to build the ark. In chapter 7, we read of the judgment of God upon the earth in the great flood. And in chapter 8, the deliverance of Noah and his family from that judgment. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the windows of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove, to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her, and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. And indeed, the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Amen. So in the beginning of that chapter, chapter 8, we have another famous leaf. So famous it is that an olive branch, or use of the phrase the olive branch, means to offer peace, to offer friendship, to move on. And of course it comes from this story. I don't think the dove got a branch, but certainly a leaf. An olive leaf was in her mouth. And that's something I'd like to consider this evening as we consider, and there aren't many of them left, I don't think, those times in Scripture when we come across leaves and the significance of them. It's something of a mystery, I think, why God, or what rather, why Noah sent out a raven and a dove. And when you read the commentaries, they don't all agree on the chronology or the order of it. Was the raven employed first, but then he resorted to a dove? Are they sent out at a similar kind of time? We're told that the raven kind of flew to and fro in verse 7 until the waters had dried up. Some imagine that the raven is kind of circling the ark. Others that the raven kind of disappears, quite happy with what it sees, with no intention of coming back. Interestingly, in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 15, the raven is described as being an unclean bird. That doesn't mean there was anything particularly immoral about it, that it was ill-designed. In fact, it was part of God's creation. In that respect, it was good. But for the purpose of sanctity and religious ritual, and also for diet, it was not to be considered suitable for the people of God. Leviticus, of course, was written a considerably long period after the events of the flood, and yet Noah, we know, does have a concept of that which is clean and that which is unclean. Did he send out an unclean animal followed by a clean one for good measure? Was he disappointed with the former and therefore more reliant upon the latter? I'm not too sure. But it's possible that the raven doesn't return, because when it left the ark, it would have seen various things bobbing about on top of the water. Carcasses, for example. Bits of log and so on. And it felt at home among them. There were pickings to be had. There was food available. And it was quite content with that. And yet the dove, we're told, had a rather more complicated flight. I read to you again verse 8. So he, Noah, also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. We know from elsewhere that the waters are receding. Whether Noah would have been able to view that for himself on the mountains of Ararat, I suspect not. So he sends out a dove. We're told in verse 9, the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. Now, again, I'm not entirely clear regarding the chronology of the raven and the dove. The most straightforward reading is that the raven goes first and disappears, and therefore Noah sent out a dove. But the dove returns, not being satisfied with the availability of ground or somewhere to rest, and therefore she does what one would expect. She goes back to the ark. She returns to Noah. And then, rather beautifully, having returned, and Noah puts out his hand and took her. What a lovely picture. And brings her back into the ark, and then after 7 days, in verse 10, he sends her out again. Verse 11, then the dove came to him in the evening with a freshly plucked olive leaf in her mouth. The dove evidently understood. There was something significant about that, perhaps led by the Creator God himself. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. In other words, this is not just a log or a twig bobbing along, but rather a freshly plucked leaf. Life has returned to earth. The trees are beginning to bud. And then after another 7 days, in verse 12, he sends out the dove and she does not return. Well, where does she go? Presumably, there is enough land. There are plenteous trees now for her to make a home. It seems a rather strange episode. Why bother sending out the birds at all? You'll notice that Noah knows not to leave the ark until he's commanded. So why not just sit tight, wait for the divine voice, which Noah would have recognized, and when the order is received, open the doors and away we go. I think the passage regarding the raven and especially the dove is rather beautiful. But why did it happen? Why is it necessary? Why has the writer, inspired by the very Holy Spirit of God, chosen to include this little episode in the divine record of that event? And why did the dove feel the need to pluck the leaf? I'm pretty sure her motivation was not to provide preachers with another installment in a series. I think there is some wonderful symbolism going on here. Well, if the raven is an unclean animal, the dove is a clean animal. It's possible, of course, that these two birds may represent people. I don't think this is an allegory. I think it really happened. And yet we know that the human race, which is now stepping outside of the ark, it has the corruption of Adam. There is something distinctly unclean about it. And yet there will be people on the earth from the time of Noah right until the Lord returns, who, despite that innate, inherent corruption, will seek after God and his righteousness. There are many ways of dividing up the human race. You could look at skin colour. You could look at whether you live in the northern hemisphere or the southern hemisphere, the east or the west. You can divide us up by rich and poor. Those who are well educated and those less so. There are those who have been redeemed, forgiven, restored, reconciled, and those who are not. And the good news for people in here, and the good news for people listening online, and the good people who are not doing either, is that that message of salvation, which Noah preached, he was a preacher of righteousness, is still being preached. God's glorious offer of forgiveness and reconciliation is still being made. If one were to go back a few more chapters into the book, chapter 1, wonderfully famous passage, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,'" and so on. There seems to be something of a parallel with our passage and the very creation. We've got the deep, or the waters in verse 2, and we have the waters in chapter 8. We have the Spirit of God hovering or brooding over those waters. Here we've got the raven, which seems to just clear off, but also the dove hovering, seeking, searching. We're going to be introduced eventually to the first man and his wife. And they will be commanded to go forth and to multiply, to subdue the earth, to cultivate it, to claim it, to govern it. And here we have Noah and his wife, already admittedly with children and daughters-in-law, who are to go out from the ark with all these animals. And notice how in the text which I read, for example, verse 19, there's a real emphasis there. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, they went out of the ark. What we have here is like a new creation. Noah is like another Adam. Just as Adam and Eve had children, so Noah's children will replenish and repopulate the earth. What appears to be very watery and chaotic and dark and without features and character is being revealed as the waters recede. There are trees and there are plants. There's something in chapter 8 which reminds us a great deal of chapter 1. We have our friend, the dove. The dove is used elsewhere in Scripture, famously as symbolic or a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Think of the baptism of our Saviour. And this clean creature, which clearly has an affection for Noah, he can handle her and she returns to him, brings, as it were, a token of the new life, a freshly plucked olive leaf, which somehow has survived the terrible judgment of the flood, and she brings it to him. Just imagine a global catastrophe such as that flood. Mass destruction of life and property, a whole reshaping of the planet as it was then known. The world which Noah entered, stepped on as he left the ark, was, I think, rather different to that which it replaced. And yet what we have here is the judgment of God followed by hope and new life. If Genesis chapter 8 somehow reminds us of the creation of Genesis chapter 1, it ought to also remind us of not only the new creation which God has promised to execute, but also the new creation he continues to make in human hearts. The Apostle Paul, speaking of one becoming a Christian, describes such a one as a new creation. We were made in Adam's image, Adam the first, but having become a Christian, we are increasingly being made in the last Adam or the second Adam's image. We were subject to the law of death and decay, but we are being made alive. This world which we inhabit and of which we are part has been reserved for judgment, just as the world of Noah had been reserved for judgment. And yet what do we have? God, in his infinite mercy, continues to save people. Not just a handful in a wooden vessel, but a great many through the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps it's hard for us to picture being part of a tiny chapel in the corner of a field, but all over the world today, I dare say there are people calling on the name of the Lord, and he does what he does when that happens. He saves them. And all over the world, there are people finding new hope and new life. And when the dove brought back the leaf, I imagine Noah kind of popping his head out of a hatch and looking around, and there might not have been very much to look at. Perhaps some tops of mountains, a few bits of debris floating past, a carcass here, something dead there. Just as when God recreates us and gives us his salvation and fills us with his Holy Spirit, this decaying world, it still has its wars and its disease and its rebellion. We change here, but nothing changes out there. And yet that olive leaf was a promise of greater things to come. Noah wasn't going to stay on that ark, the dove fetching him a leaf here and there, a twig on another day, but rather it was a token of that kind of new creation which God was making at the time of Noah, imperfect compared to the one we will look forward to. There's also a hint there, I think, of Eden. We were designed for, we were intended for paradise. The Garden of God, that first great temple to the living God on planet Earth. I think Adam was called to expand Eden, to cover the whole earth with its sacred precinct. But in fact, the opposite happened. He got expelled himself. He was turfed out. He was exiled. He broke God's law. His tenancy came to an end. And for generations, that garden remained guarded, blocked. Angelic soldiers with a flaming sword preventing any from entering. But the Lord Jesus came that we might go back to the paradise of God. And I know I mention it an awful lot, but when you read the last few chapters of the Bible, we read of paradise restored, paradise lost at the beginning, paradise restored at the end. New Jerusalem, this wonderful, beautiful, shimmering garden city with the tree of life, and no temple there because God himself is the temple. God dwells with his people. And that is where we are going. And from time to time, we are given tokens of that. Sometimes we spend time with the Lord's people and there is sweet fellowship between us. Sometimes we engage in worship and we feel the presence of God among us. We read his words and the tears come as the Lord draws us close. But most days, no, it's just the ordinary business of plain Christian living. And here is Noah in his ark. All those mammals, I imagine, wanting to come out, but he's waiting for the command. And here comes this dove, this reminder of the Creator God of Genesis chapter 1. This earthly symbolic picture of the very Holy Spirit of God, bringing him a token leaf, a reminder of a promise fulfilled, that the flood will not destroy all life, that they're not destined to live in that wooden box forever, but they will come out and they will populate the earth again and fulfill God's mandate to Adam. Of course, Noah and his family, unlike Adam at the beginning, they've now got flesh or sinful nature. They are naturally inclined. They are predisposed to do that which is wicked. It's now their nature. And therefore, they still need a redeemer. But the violence of the previous world is not to be routinely imitated. And when you read in chapter 9, we didn't go this far, that God even anticipates in this partial recreation the need for the execution of murderers. Adam wasn't given that mandate when he was first created. There was no need. There was no murder, there was no envy, there was no bitterness, there was no need for retribution and courts and prisons and hangmen and all the rest of it. But in Noah's world, there will be. If we see something of a new creation at the time of Noah, here it is, but we still long for something better. This dove with its olive leaf is a reminder of our own individual salvation. When you became a Christian, and I hope you can look back upon a time in your life when that was the case, because you're not born one. If you look inside a religious studies textbook, it will colour in Christian countries in that colour and Muslim countries in that colour and the Hindu country in that colour and so on. To become a Christian is something that happens subsequent to our birth. The Lord called it being born again, to be born a second time. One doesn't come out of the womb, as Nicodemus explored. But when one becomes a Christian, it's not because that one is simply smarter than everybody else, or better educated, or more spiritually inclined. It's because the very Holy Spirit of God is working in their life. The wind blows where it will. Sometimes the Holy Spirit works in a life for many years, convicting. drawing, pointing to the Saviour. The Holy Spirit points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom alone we can approach God the Father. And some people, not many of them, I must admit, but some people hear the gospel and they just want to believe it straight away, and other people reject it. And then they become ambivalent to it. Then they become interested in it. Then they become gripped by it. And then by the grace of God, they believe it. They claim it. They own it. They apply it. They live for it. Yea, and they'll die for it. And just as this dove brings to Noah a freshly plucked olive leaf, reminding that man of God that, yes, God has judged the earth, but in his mercy, he's brought Noah and his family back to a newer version of that earth, without the same level of violence and corruption as there was. So the Holy Spirit is at work even in people, even in places which we cannot detect, bringing, as it were, to them the emblem of peace with God, the token of new life, that sprig of hope, that promise of a better world, not by reforming this one, but by hoping and trusting in the promises of God. I wonder if there is any significance that the leaf brought back was an olive leaf. It might be that dove had a penchant for olive leaves. The olive tree in Scripture is often a picture of Israel, the covenanted people of God, the source of anointing oil. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 8, it bespeaks the olive oil of the land of promise. I don't think there are many coincidences in the Bible. Although the books were written over a long period of time by many and varied human authors, they were all inspired by the same Holy Spirit. So the fact that the leaf brought back to Noah was an olive leaf is not just because the dove liked olive trees or that was the only one available. It's as though the olive leaf from the olive tree is again part of God's wonderful promise and design. Noah may not have understood the promises of the promised land. There were no Jews or Israelites back then. Nor would he, I think, have understood about anointing oil and the anointed one still to come, but he would have been aware of the promise of a Messiah. In one respect, of course, Noah was a kind of proto-Messiah, a preacher of righteousness, pointing out the coming judgment and the way by which we may avoid it. And he was ridiculed and mocked, and his message rejected. And if he's a picture of Adam, in one respect, he may be, like the ark, a picture of Christ. And yet, in chapter 9, we see that Noah, if he were a picture, would be a very imperfect one. This isn't true of every Bible character, because of every Bible character, we don't have all the information. But there's only one man whose record is without blemish, in whose closets and cupboards there are no skeletons. There's nothing to disappoint, nothing to hurt, nothing you discover by which you feel betrayed. And that's Jesus Christ himself. All his followers, all his people are but sinners who have themselves been forgiven. But Jesus himself, the perfect man, the perfect Adam, the perfect Noah, the perfection which he will share with us. So here we have another leaf. The raven flew off. It never brought anything back. It was happy to live among the carcasses and the bobbing wood. But the dove, the sweeter creature, a reminder of the Holy Spirit in creation and the Holy Spirit at the baptism of our Saviour, came back with a token, came back with a symbol of a promise. God keeps his promise. After judgment, after deluge, after destruction, there's new life, there's new hope, there's new creation. I believe this was a real story. I believe the dove was real. But the Holy Spirit of God, he continues to work in hearts and lives. And I trust, I pray, I beg, he's working in this chapel tonight. Offering sweet tokens, reminding us of those promises of life and of a new and greater world to come. With his cleanness and his willingness to return. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the wonderful picture of the dove bearing the olive leaf. You have judged and destroyed that old world. And yet there was mercy and grace and hope offered to those in the ark. Lord, this world of ours, with all its wars and discord, seems very much like the old world of Noah. Thank you that you have provided a means by which we may be saved from it and for that new creation which you have promised. Not a boat, not a ship, not even a church, but Jesus Christ himself. Thank you for our Saviour. Thank you that just as the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of creation and the dove hovered over the waters of the flood, so the Holy Spirit hovered over our lives, calling us, drawing us, pointing us to a Saviour. And we also thank you, Lord, that he continues to do such a thing. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God, holy, holy, holy. Amen. Let's sing together 699. to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute. With silence I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapour. Selah. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapour. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength, because I go away and am no more. That was Psalm 39. Let's sing together 1358. 1358.
Sit down.
Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray this evening for those in need, for those in this room who are feeling weak or tired or weary. Please comfort them, strengthen them, support them, embrace them. We do, O Lord, pray for those of our friends and families and those spoken to even today, that your Holy Spirit might be upon them, working on the hard heart, the sullen spirit, the downcast face, that they might find and call upon the very Saviour, the light of the world, the hope of the world, the joy of the Father. Lord, we pray that you might strengthen your enfeebled church. That you might help this land. That you might move again, as you have done before. Not man-made revival, but spirit revival. Oh Lord, revive your church. Revive this land. Cause men and women to call out to you. Bring them, as it were, the olive leaf of the world to come, wherein righteousness dwells. O gracious God, move again in our land, move again in our churches, move again in our hearts, for we would see Jesus. Lord, I pray your blessing upon your people gathered here this evening. We face this new week with you, knowing we draw upon vast reserves of strength. Oh, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 760 to close. 760.
When we walk with the Lord,
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.